Let's pray, and then we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, we are again thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that you made so clear to us this morning in the text of your word. And we think about how this morning, as we look into your word, about how we have one particular idol, have made people and pleasing people an idol. We ask for your help to break that one down as well, that this would just be a good starter for people to begin investigating their lives and seeing where they can change and grow in this. In Jesus' name, amen. I spent a lot of time talking about idols this morning, so we're just going to keep talking about them. One particular idol that we serve is approval or acceptance, and on its flip side, rejection. It's actually the same thing. And the Bible has a name for that particular worship form, and it's called fear of man. Recently in the CEL, or somebody had, you know, Pastor Jeff was writing down things that we want help with evangelism in terms of our training, and somebody brought up fear of man. How it contributes to our lack of evangelism. And I think because of that, this topic will dovetail well between the sermon and our CE evangelism series. In addition, 3 or 4 weeks ago, Pastor Dan pointed out for us a few weeks ago that our failures in evangelism are often linked to a lack of remembering the authority of Christ in the Great Commission, right? We tended to think just about the Great Commission starting with go and make. But it's before that. All authority has been given. And I think that fear of man is such a powerful thing in our lives that it directly hinders us from remembering the authority of our Savior. And to us, the influence of people in our lives holds greater sway, i.e. it rules us, than the authority of Christ. I know that's a pretty bold thing to say. As real as Christ's authority is, we often don't acknowledge it or live in light of it when we fear man and what he may do to us or think about us. You know, think about this. What is it called in this country when you don't live under the authority of the government, the governing authorities? Criminals, right? Lawbreakers. In effect, when we live under the control of pleasing people and their approval or fear of their rejection of us, we are rejecting the lordship of Christ over our lives. That puts a whole new spin on our lack of evangelism when we see it as disobedience. I'm not living under the authority of my Savior, because I'm more afraid about what people will think if I say something that may offend them, or if I tell them about sin, and we're afraid. So with that in mind, I want us to look this morning at four things. What fear of man is. We say the term a couple of times already, and we throw it out there. Well, we're going to look at what it is, what it looks like in biblical examples, what fear of man does, and what its opposite is, the fear of God, what it looks like. I do want to say that this topic is, I could teach for about 12 weeks on this topic alone. And if you really, if it starts to, you know, if this hits a nerve with you, I can't recommend enough this book, When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch. He will really help you flesh out where you are struggling with worshiping others, loving others more. Or loving yourself, frankly, more than God. Another good book is called by Lou Priolo, P-R-I-O-L-O, and it's called Pleasing People, How Not to Be an Approval Junkie. So, first of all, what fear of man is? And in your blanks there, this is a quote from this book here that will help us think about it. It includes being afraid of someone, for sure, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered, by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. So let me read the definition again with all the blanks filled in there. It includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. And I want to also just point out some euphemisms. Euphemisms are nice, pretty words that we put on something ugly. For example, not related to the fear of man, anger is often masked with words like I'm frustrated. Right? Fear of man has some euphemisms. One of them is called peer pressure. I do what I do because my peers are pressuring me into doing it. Well, let's explore that a little bit deeper. Another one is people pleasing. I'm a people pleaser. That means they rule your life and what their opinions about you are. You think highly, more highly of them than what God thinks of you. Another one is a psychological buzzword called codependency. Codependency. All three of those are really just euphemisms for fearing man. We think more highly of people than we do of our Savior. So that kind of gets our head wrapped around what is this fear of man. Gets a little bit of a definition written on it. What fear of man looks like. And I've got three categories, but then we're gonna that I borrowed from Welch, but then we're gonna use those to say, okay, these are categories that he didn't just pick out from, for instance, psychology or from, you know, the world. He read the Bible and found these are the themes of he sees in there. So first of all is shame fear. And that is being exposed or humiliated. Shame fear, being exposed or humiliated. If you think, we're going to have a lot of passages to go through, so we're not going to have time to turn to all of them. Some of them we will. Shame fear is rooted in Genesis 3. So let's do look at that, verses 7 and 10 in particular. But Genesis 3 is the beginning of everything going downhill. That is, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, said enjoy, take dominion, subdue. You can enjoy all this, but don't eat from this one tree. Right? And then the whole story of Satan tempting Eve. It's interesting when they disobeyed their reaction. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves and made themselves loin coverings. You ever thought about why? What was going on there? Why were they covering themselves up there? Were the only two people there? You're married. What's going on? It's the shame fear. They were embarrassed of each other. And humiliated to see each other naked. Interesting, if you look at verse 10, it says, Adam is saying to God what was going on. He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden because I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. Shame is hiding. I'm hiding because I'm afraid I will be seen by God or seen by others for who I really am. The blank tooth there is shame can come in two ways. And this is really important. Each of these points we could spend a lot of time talking on. Shame fear can be from sinning yourself or being sinned against. If you've been sinned against, if you've been a victim of horrible things in your life, you know what shame is. And frankly, that sin against you intensifies the shame fear you already had. So it's really difficult. It's a very painful process to kind of root through and grow through. I don't want us to think about 2 Samuel 11, another biblical example of And we don't have to turn to this one. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. David feared his sin would be exposed, so he had Uriah murdered. You ever think about that? We think, well, why? Because he's afraid he would get caught. He did not want to be exposed. So he had to do things and arrange it. And if you're like me, when you know you've done something wrong, you have to start, you're worried about people finding out. And I've counseled guys struggling with porn, and that is one of their biggest symptoms that's very frequently seen. They're controllers. They are so worried they're going to get caught. So they start structuring everything around their life around getting caught. They're afraid of being exposed. We have to do all kinds of things, crazy things, to make sure that we're not exposed. And that's one way we fear man, is through shame, fear, being exposed or humiliated. Point B is rejection fear. In this case, we're more concerned about looking stupid, a fear of people, than we are about acting sinfully, the fear of the Lord. And this starts way back when you're 9, 10, 11 years old with your friends. You don't want to say something and look dumb. And so you do what, you know, the rest of them are going to do because you don't want to look. You don't want them to turn away from you. You want them to be your friends. You want to stay friends with them. So instead of obeying God or your parents, which would be obeying God, you do something else. And you know what? That just carries through into our life. You know, for instance, why don't I tell my neighbors? Why don't I get in depth with them about the gospel? Well, I want my neighbors to still like me. I don't want them to be, you know, I don't want it to be so awkward all the time. I'm afraid they'll reject me. 1 Samuel 15:24. Let's turn to that one. That one for sure is one we need to look at. So, God tells King Saul through the prophet Samuel to go destroy Amalek. And when God says to destroy, he makes it very clear, no one stays alive. Don't take any stuff in this. Sometimes he says when it's okay to take stuff. Most of the time he says don't even take their stuff. Get destroy everything. So what did Saul do? Saul went in. He destroyed some things. But he did not destroy, did not kill the king. He bound him up and he's dragging him around like a puppy and kept the things. And look at what, when Samuel confronts Saul, what Saul's response is. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. This is after you've been confronted. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. That's a perfect example of rejection fear. And I tell you what, as leaders, that there's so much temptation to do what would be not rock the boat too much, because you're worried about keeping everybody liking you and you being a good leader and them thinking well of you. That's rejection fear. And in those cases, you've made opinions of others your idol. You want their approval much more than you want God's approval of you. Look at Galatians 2, 11 to 13. We know the story of Peter and Cornelius. Peter had a super enlightenment. He learned that God says, don't regard anything unclean that I've said is clean. And it's like, oh, I get to eat pork now. And Peter had his eyes opened. You know, he liked ham now. Something changed after that, though. Something changed after that. And we see that in this little interesting side bit that Paul puts in Galatians 2. Verse 11, but when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Those are some strong words. For prior to the coming of certain men from James... from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. He used to enjoy sausage. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. We could go on. Look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. What we see there, we can talk about how fear of man and rejection with a leader, it's contagious. That's bad news. Boy, I'm just flying through this. This is okay. We'll have some time afterwards to chat. Point C, this is another way that fear of man looks, and this is physical fear. This one's tricky. This is afraid that people will physically hurt you. There's a rational sense to that, right? When you're afraid that you're going to get hurt. I was driving this weekend.
Yeah.
I was afraid I was going to get hurt, right? There are certain levels of that that are not sinful. This is the way God made us. They're built-in governors to protect ourselves so that we don't get hurt as our physical selves. The problem is when we live controlled by those fears. For instance, if you were, the Sunday morning, you said, I'm not going to go fellowship with the believers because I'm afraid that my car will go off the road. You could have allowed yourself more time. There's so many, how could you handle that if that happened? Neglecting the fellowship of believers is a disobedience to one of God's commands, right? So if you're living controlled by fear, that's an example of how your rational fear factor has gone amok. Now, I gave that example. I'm sure there are good examples that, would be okay. We're not saying that you... Don't take that the wrong way. Just because you don't show up next Sunday, I'm not going to judge you or condemn you. You have a family. You have to think about how am I going to protect them. If it's crazy outside right now, the difference is we see a bunch of cars on the road today. Would have been safe. So, and I'm not thinking about anybody that's here, not here today. So I'm just sitting here thinking, seriously, I'm not right. It feels like I'm digging a hole with this example that wasn't on my sheet.
Are you afraid of what
we'll
think of
you? Absolutely! Randy, for the recording, says, am I afraid of what people are going to think about me? No, I'm afraid of what the other's going to say. Why did you bring that up, Paul? No, but it's true. I mean, when you're using your own fears of what could happen to yourself, and it's preventing you from serving God, loving others, doing what you're supposed to do, then you know that your fears are out of control, right? Genesis 20:11 is a great example. Let's turn there. I'm going to keep you going all over the passage of the Bible today. So if you've been able to listen to some of Pastor Jeff's messages on in Genesis, you remember the story in chapter 20 where this is the second time that Abraham has done this. He lies to a leader and says that his wife is his sister. Okay? It's interesting here in verse 11, we see Abraham's motive for it. Well, look at verse 10. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. He was afraid that people would physically hurt him. Was there a way for him to, that could have been a rational fear. These people were godless pagans. Was there a way that he could have obeyed without sinning? Absolutely. God never gives you a command to do without giving you a way to do it in a way that pleases Him. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. God never gives you say, you have to do this and you have to sin in order to do it. God wouldn't do that because God is not the author of sin, nor does He tempt anyone, it says in James. Matthew 10:28. Now we're flipping all over, aren't we? 10:28. This is just God's word to us right from our Savior's mouth about how to actually just a warning against this physical fear issue. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I mean, we live in a pretty safe world right now in this country. I don't think it's going to be for long. These kind of passages are going to stick out very vividly to us, I think, in the coming generations. And, I have friends that are overseas in different mission settings. It's a very real thing for them. I have a friend who was over in China. He was asked to come over as a guest speaker, and he was ushered into this back warehouse, down through a basement, you know, and they had guys posted at every door to watch for anybody that would come, and they paid this guy to come have a conference there. They hungered for the word so bad, but yet their lives were on the line, you know. And this man and this church here, our fellow believers in China, were risking it all because they did not fear those who could kill the body, but feared him who holds the keys to hell. So let's look at what fear of man does. What fear of man does in your life. Proverbs 29:25. If you were to, if this short lesson convicts you of sin in terms of fearing man, I highly recommend you memorize this verse. This verse, it's powerful. It says what fear of man will do for you. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. We read that. Proverbs sometimes go really quick. You need to think about what a snare is. How many of you are hunters? Got any hunters? No. Don, tell me what a snare is. There's certain kind by the neck usually, right? Think about like a rabbit snares that you can set up, right?
Yeah.
Did you say something, Bob? I thought I heard. Sometimes it grabs their leg, right? A bear trap, that's a snare. This is a hunting word in the Hebrew there, talking about a snare that will not just grab you by the leg, a snare that's going to kill you. Fear of man will kill you. That's what the blank is there. It will certainly kill you spiritually. I'm not promising it's going to give you death physically, but you never know what sin will take you farther than you want to go, the old hymn says. But fear of man will just destroy your spiritual walk with God because you're so callous to what the gospel says. You're living your life by what people think about you, whether it's at work, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's in your family. We have to realize that our Savior, what we saw this morning, the great love He has for us. John 12:42-43. You can look at that one. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers of the rulers, believed in Jesus, in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him. So they believed in Jesus, that He was the Messiah, but these particular rulers didn't want to confess Jesus as Lord for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. These men had opportunity to do what's right, to lead the people of Israel to say, here's our Messiah we've been waiting for. But they loved the approval of God, or of man, rather than God. It's just like Pilate. He loved position and prestige, what people thought of him, more than what this ruler, I need to look in history. I wonder what happened to Pontius Pilate, because I'm surprised. If that guy didn't become a Christian, he probably was tormented the rest of his days, knowing that he faced the King of Kings. Did he say that he committed suicide? That would make sense, wouldn't it? Fear of man will physically kill you. So that quote there, I found this, and I'm not even sure who wrote it. Fear of man makes us slaves of what man wants us to be or do. So the solution to fear of man is to fear God, to love God and love others more than you love yourself. Because ironically, what fear of man is an inflated view of yourself. It's really weird, but it's pride. It's pride on its head. And the solution to it is to love God and love others. The first command and second command, right? That's the solution. Sound really simple. But the Bible helps us flesh it out. What does fear of the Lord look like? So we've been talking about fear of man. What does fear of God look like? That's point four there. I think what we'll do is we'll save the Daniel passage for the end. But let's look at Proverbs 8, verse 13. One of the things the fear of the Lord does, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Fear of the Lord, in the blank, it hates and runs from evil. It hates and runs from evil. Think about that. You realize, like what our passage said, what a holy God He is. You realize He's the King of Kings, He's the Redeemer, He's the Lord of Hosts. All of those facts say so much about, all those names say so much about who God is and His attributes. When you get that in your mind and really see that, and you know that then the end of that, where He blotted out our transgressions and your sins are like a mist, that is quite an impetus to run away from evil, to not get as close to it as I can, but to stay away from it as much as I can. If I'm even thinking that there's going to be something that's going to be grievous in this movie, I'm going to stay away from it. Because I got to stay away. It's terrible. And it's not because I'm trying to earn God's favor. It's because I know what a holy God He is. I know what He did to save me. I know that He blotted out my sins. I need to pursue holiness in my life. It runs from evil. Deuteronomy 6:2. Deuteronomy 6:2. And he says, well, we probably should start with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me, Moses, to teach you so that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. And here's what fear of man does. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Fear of the Lord produces obedience. It obeys God. God promises to children. He carries that over into Ephesians 6, right? It's the first promise, command with a promise attached to it. Then just over a couple of chapters, to chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. In other words, you shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name. Fear of God serves God and clings to Him. What does fear of the Lord look like? You shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name. Think about this. I mean, that's like all-encompassing. Swearing by His name means it's like He's your all in all. That old chorus from the 90s. You're my all in all. That's what this is. Fear of God realizes that I'm going to serve You. I'm going to cling to You. I'm going to swear by Your name. You are my life. Flipping around so much, I'll skip over E. We'll come back to it in terms of going through the text in order. Turn over to Joshua then, 24:14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity," there's serving again, "in truth. And what does fear of the Lord look like? Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Fear of the Lord puts away idolatry. The message I spoke this morning, that's if we fear God instead of fear man, we're going to put away the idols. We're not going to be pleased with the fact that we have these things that we direct our worship towards, misdirect our worship towards. We will be really saddened, grieved by that, and will put away the idols. We will work on destroying those. That's a sign of a believer that they, it says in 1 John, they stop the practice of sinning. You see an area that you're sinning in your life, you work on stopping it. Right? Now over to Psalm 115:11. Thank you. These just go right in hand with the points from the sermon. Psalm 115:11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The opposite of fearing man is trusting God. Fear of the Lord, it trusts Him. It trusts Him. Then we'll look at Psalm 22:23, and this is the last point. I've had these materials already, so I had this lesson before I had the sermon outline. It's amazing how it just ties right in with the text. Psalms 22, verse 23. What does fear of God do? You who fear the Lord, praise Him. Remember verse 23 of Isaiah says, shout to God. Fearing God means we praise Him. So, what does fear of God look like? It hates and runs from evil. It obeys God. It serves God and clings to Him, swears by His name. It trusts Him. It puts away idolatry, and it praises Him. So we looked at Saul, we looked at Abraham, David, Peter, some bad examples. I want us to close, well, not close, I have something after that, but I want us to look at Daniel, chapter 6. This would be, we have time to hear the story. It really will help us sink in our mind, what fear of God looks like in a person's life. This is just a phenomenal story. Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 24 so we can just hear it. It's one of those so well-known Bible stories we tell our children, but I think we forget the details here and realize that this is anchored in a man's fear of God versus fear of man. This is a leader. God had raised up a young man to be a leader among a bunch of pagans. And in leadership, he had opportunity to seek the approval of men versus God. And here we see what happens. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against him, against Daniel, in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. You guys see all those points that we just said what fear of the Lord looks like? There's a young man who fled idolatry. I don't know if that's the right past sentence for that. Ran from idolatry and obeyed God, serves Him. Verse 5, then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Then these three commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissions of the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, He didn't do this in ignorance. He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees, despite physical fear of man, that could have been a temptation, despite rejection fear, right? He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel even until the sunset. He kept exerting himself to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went in off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, and at the break of day he went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever." I thought he didn't like the king. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, I am also toward you, O king, and I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And because we have in us a sense of wanting justice resolved, I think that's in us by God's design. We need to read verse 24. Then the king gave those orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Fear of man will physically kill you. Those people wanted approval of man, didn't they? And we see so clearly in Daniel's life, so clearly right there, this is a man who feared God. He served him, loved him with all his heart. He did not worry about what could physically happen to him when he knew that he had to obey God. That's a challenging, convicting passage to me. So on the back of your paper, I have a test. And we're not going to go through it today. This is something for your quiet time, your private worship with God this week. I'm just going to scan through a couple of these points. There's a point system here to kind of help you adjust or assess, how much fear of man is an issue in your life. Okay? It's not a scientific study. And note the note down the bottom corner right where it says Priolo. He's the guy who wrote this. The people-pleasing inventory is not a scientifically normed instrument. Because the questions were developed from biblical constructs, persons taking the test are being compared more closely to the character of Jesus Christ than to the character of those in our secular society. You need to know that as you read through some of these questions. I listen with anxious attentiveness when others discuss that which pleases or displeases them. Anxious attentiveness, not just kind attentiveness. I'm always trying to think about what it is that makes them happy so that I can come alongside and say the same thing so they'll be happy. I strive to be politically correct more than biblically correct. I go fishing for compliments. I gossip about others to whom I believe will be pleased with me for giving them such luscious tidbits of information. 6, I value the approval of certain individuals. 8, I'm willing to sin rather than face the rejection of certain individuals. Point 9, all of these, I can give you all scripture passages to line up with these, but 9 I did particularly because it's a strange phrase we don't say often in our language. I struggle with being a respecter of persons, but that's a biblical phrase from those passages there. So it doesn't mean you respect people. It's a different respecter of persons is what it means. I take unnecessary precautions in order to protect my good name. Here's one. 11. I avoid conflicts rather than trying to resolve them. I long to be noticed. 17. More than I long to be godly. These, if you go through these and answer them honestly in your heart, and don't be, when you do that, maybe you'll come back and you'll find out you're like in the 80s or 90s. It says down there, you've got, lower than that. Just like in school, lower grade. You're probably a man pleaser, or probably a besetting sin. If you land there, I don't want you to be hopeless. We need to remember the passage today, I didn't just camp out on the sin part. We can't. Because there's no hope to get out of the sin then. The hope to get out of the sin is found in the gospel. So I encourage you first to take a look, hard looks at yourself this week, and go through these. And then honestly say, God, help me answer these honestly. And when you find out, if it's up in the 96 to 100, even 90 and higher, praise Him. Because you didn't do that yourself. That's God's grace to you. If you find yourself lower, I encourage you to go through these passages on fear of the Lord and try to work on growing through those. And then thank God for the gospel that gives you hope, that gives you promise to be able to conquer sin and knock down the idols in your life, right? If you find yourself still, you realize you're just really heavily weighed by this, and you're not getting victory in this, I encourage you to talk to your grace group leader. If you're not in a grace group, talk to one of the elders, and they can help you grow in this. Those two books I listed are chock full of scripture that will turn your life upside down and inside out in a good way. And you'll find yourself loving your Savior more than you ever have before. So 11:15, let's close in prayer and thank our Savior again for what He's done for us. God, I am thankful that You have given us Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life in our place, so that even for our failures, You don't see those sins. You see them, they are gone like a mist. You've blotted them out. That legal declaration has been pronounced over us. There is therefore now no condemnation. We praise You, Jesus, for that. We praise You for examples like Daniel, who though Daniel wasn't a perfect man, he couldn't be because for all have sinned. We know that You provided an example there of a picture of what the coming Messiah would look like as well. Help us to strive to be like men that we see in the Word of God here to the extent, as Paul said, as I follow Christ, follow me, that we would seek to model our lives in a way that please You and honor You. For those of us that see this area, this particular idol of pleasing others in our lives, for those of us that have seen it largely today, pray that You'd give us grace to be able to forsake those sins and see that there is joy and satisfaction in You, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard to say no to people or to say things that need to be said, regardless of what other people may think. You have given us Your authority in the Great Commission, that behind Your commands to us is the authority to give, carry out those commands, to proclaim the gospel. Help us to be bold in our witness even this week and this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.